Well, I'm so glad to see you here and worship of the Lord. I appreciate that we are a nimble congregation. We can move anywhere as we do. Just for your information, whenever we're not in the big room, we save a little money. That's always good. And we are just thankful for a great team of video and sound and all these people that make things happen. And so thank God for just an open door to keep worshiping Him week by week. This is the season of stepping up to learn and grow as a congregation. You've heard today is another membership class. You don't have to drop your membership at home, but if you want to add a membership to this congregation, we'd be glad to have you do that. It's also a time of study. We have classes going on. A class is on the Trinity every Tuesday night. That's been going well. There's also going to be this coming weekend a class for the next couple weekends on how to teach, how to teach the Bible to little kids and all the way up, taught by my wife and I. And I was doing the math, and it's sort of scary, but between us, we have been teaching for 90 years. She's really old, so I don't know. It's pretty amazing. It's an opportunity. If you want to know more about teaching, you can talk to us about that. But let's pray as we turn, and hopefully God will teach us as we open this passage of His Word. Father in heaven, thank you for your great love for us. What a privilege to be the sons and daughters of God on high. And what a joy to wake up this morning and appreciate the clean air and all that you've done. We just worship and thank you for being faithful. And now, as we turn to this ancient portion of your word, we pray that the living Holy Spirit, who inspired it long ago, will apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All of us need to eat and have to get something to pay for that food. Basically, Jacob is going through a life reality that all of us need to survive in this world. He spent 14 years building his family, and we've seen that from this text. But we've also now see that he's going to spend 6 years building his fortune. And it's not going to be an easy thing. And I thought, as I was reading this passage and trying to put a sermon together, maybe it might be helpful for us in the 4,000 year later after this event happened to look back at this text and ask the question, how do we keep in step with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? How do we, in our day-to-day, follow Him and know His leading? You can see back in chapter 28 that Jacob basically was obedient to his father Isaac, who had told him, go to Padan Aram and to find the wife. And in chapter 29, we're told that he went. And we've seen some of the drama that has happened in those 14 years. But for all of us, following Christ is our command. Being a disciple means to be a follower. In fact, Jesus ends all four Gospels with the same two-letter command, go, 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 go. And that's incumbent upon us, that we who want to be His disciples would learn how to follow Him. And so I think the challenge of most of our lives is, where do we go? When do we go? How do we go? And I hope that this text might help us to sort of open up something from the theme of guidance. And so we see the situation here that there's a push and a pull. Rarely will we think about moving when everything is going well. But when we're choking on the smog, or when our parents get sick, or when our romance is cooling down, or when we've lost our job, or there's all kinds of reasons that make us feel like we need to move in one way or another. Even the church that Jesus had commanded to go for about 10 years was happily settled in Jerusalem. They didn't go anywhere until he lit a fire of persecution and they began to finally do what he had asked them to do. And I think there is often a pull and a push. And the pull is what draws us back to somewhere that we're thinking we need to go to. And that's what we see in verse 25. As soon as Rachel had born Joseph, Jacob said, I want to go home. It's a timely circumstance here because he is the recipient of the promised land. Remember, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and now the God of Jacob has given him this promised land. And now that his family is being grown and his wife Rachel has a child, he wants to go home. Legally, was interesting to read, in the ancient Near East, if your wife doesn't have a child, perhaps her father can take her back and claim that in her barrenness she can't be a wife. But now that Rachel is born a child, the first child Joseph, she's legally and completely the husband of Jacob, and he's good to go. Verse 22, God remembered Rachel, and she had a son. And so God's building this nation. There are 11 sons. One more is going to come. And they need a land to fill, and there's a pull back to that land. But sometimes the pull in itself is not enough. Every winter, I feel a pull to go back to Hawaii, but, you know, I just don't get there all the time. There's also a push. And we see in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 31, Jacob hears the push from his brothers-in-law that, hey, this guy's taken all of our stuff. They're upset that God has prospered Jacob, and thus, they think, taken away from them. And so there's the pull to get back home. There's the push to get out. Jacob is quickly becoming more powerful and more influential than even Laban. And they feel that, and they're ready to get this guy out of there. And sometimes there's the push in our life, and sometimes there's a pull in our life. And we go through this, don't we? At least I feel this in time to time. And many times we just say, well, that's just, you know, another option. But sometimes when we see the convergence of the push and the pull, we might want to give some thought and prayer to the possibility that it might be signals that we need to get going. And then there's circumstances. The pushing and the pulling of life, don't panic. God is in control of all these things. Notice Jacob had that sense in verse 5, the God of my father has been with me. Verse 7, God did not permit Laban to harm me. Verse 9, God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. And Jacob had a very strong sense of being that covenant child, that one who is blessed of God. And I hope that you do too. If Jacob had reason to be secure in the promises of God, you have much more. You know him now in his triune fullness. The Father and Son and Spirit are yours in the gospel. And so we know from our Savior himself tells us in Matthew 6, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows that what you need before you ask him. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. And simply having these pushes and these pulls doesn't necessarily mean you got to leave. Jacob began feeling those things and then stayed for 6 years to work. And so simply because we're in the midst of turmoil doesn't necessarily mean it's time to run. Just by perspective, remember when God spoke to Abraham and told him in chapter 15 of what would be the future of the people of God, they would go down to Egypt and be afflicted for 400 years. And so I think in our sort of soft generation, we sort of wimp out. You know, anytime we get a little bit of a problem, gotta go. Well, not necessarily. I think of our brothers and sisters this morning in the Middle East. There are Christians there, many, by the thousands. They're being pushed and pulled, and children are literally being beheaded. But they don't have anywhere to go. And so simply being in the midst of struggle doesn't necessarily mean you've got to bolt and get out of town. And so we're called to a loyalty, to an endurance. And Jacob himself was there. In the book of Revelation, we saw the saints who had been martyred under the altar of God crying out, "Lord, how long, holy and true, sovereign Lord, until you avenge our blood?" And God simply tells them to rest a little longer and to wait until their number has been complete. I thought of Paul, who lived a lifetime full of pushing and pulling in just about every direction. And these words he spoke to the Corinthians, he said, "I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I'll stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Hello? When I hear about many adversaries, it's time to get out of town. But Paul looks at many adversaries and says, "Wow, what an opportunity." And so we don't need to be always worried about simply running. Flavel said some time ago that the providence of God is like Hebrew words. It can be read only backwards. That is, from right to left, as you know, Hebrew is written. That is, we can see from the past more clearly what God is doing. As we look forward into the future, it's a bit murky. We don't simply know how to interpret his providence. And that's why the clearest indicator of God's guidance is Scripture, the promises and the principles of Scripture. And the thing that made Jacob finally begin to pack his suitcase was verse 3. "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land.'" He heard the voice of God. He heard a clear command. In the midst of all that, he heard God say, "Get going." The word of the psalmist that God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. God's word is the final authority. God's word is the inerrant source of truth and guidance. And it's vital to know that word. That's why we're having classes to study the word, to know him better. Listening to Scripture, said my systematics professor, is not merely a transaction between ourselves and a book. In Scripture, we meet God himself. No experience offers a more profound closeness with God as we see him in the pages of Scripture. And that's why we read it. I hope that's why you read it. I hope you don't just hear Scripture read once in a while, but you daily open this word from God. But as you're opening it, there's still some questions that you don't get answered, right? I mean, I'm trying to decide whether to live in Beijing or Boston or Bangkok. Which one? Well, you're not going to find a verse that'll tell you exactly that. I'm trying to marry somebody. Is it the blonde or the redhead? Which one? I want to get a job. Do I want to be a farmer or a filmmaker? Which one? I mean, we're not going to find exactly verses that will tell us those specifics. We'll see principles. We'll see examples. But I also want us to realize that as you open Scripture, there's a circle, not just a dot. And I've gotten this from a great book by Gary Friesen, who describes people who agonize to be exactly in the center of God's will. When you get up in the morning to say, Lord, do I wear the red shirt or the blue shirt? What do I do? This morning, is it coffee or tea or milk or sugar or maybe juice? You know, I mean, do we go through this sense of, you know, trauma with the decisions of life? Many people do. Maybe not with those small things, but many people are in real agony over the things of their direction for life. But isn't it refreshing to remember the proverb, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And so verse 3, the Lord says to Jacob, go, we've seen this verse. But look at all the unsaid things in verse 3. What route is he going to take? When is he going to go? Who's he going to go with? What are they going to take? Should he tell Laban or not? Those really aren't specified. And then we see the narrative in verse 17 where Jacob gets up and gets the camels and the wives and the property, and here's him setting off on the basic flight plan back to his 500-mile journey home. And so Jacob is left to figure out a lot of those details on the fly. And remember, as we've seen him here now for 20 years in Paddan Aram, we don't see this guy praying very much. We don't even see him building an altar as Abraham and Isaac did. But he does seem to have some sense of following what God wants him to do. So that we don't necessarily know what exactly we're specifically doing moment by moment. But here are the words of John, who says, From his fullness, we've all received grace upon grace, as if waves of an ocean just pouring out to us. Now, of course, he's talking about the power and the glory and the truth of the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. But I think it also is reminding us that we live in God's world, a world full of blessing, a world full of options, a world full of opportunities that could be pleasing to him. And I think we don't need to agonize over the red shirt or the blue shirt. We need to realize that God has given us a closet and find something. Hopefully there's something clean. Put it on and wear it. If you've got something to drink, enjoy it and thank God for it. These are the gifts of life. Friesen, in the book I'm referring to, says, where God commands, we must obey. Where there's no command, God gives us freedom and responsibility to choose. Where there's no command, God gives us wisdom to choose. And when we've chosen what is moral and wise, we must trust the sovereign God to work all the details together for good. I still remember a chapel talk when I was a student at Covenant College by Charles Anderson, one of my favorite professors. We called him Uncle Chuck. And Uncle Chuck said, I'm not certain that my work here, teaching at that college, is God's perfect plan for my life. But I can say that since I chose to teach here, I'm striving to please him. We are not supposed to enter the secret counsels of God and figure out exactly his eternal will. We're to follow his leading by his word and by his spirit. And within that, there's a circle of freedom and choices that could all potentially be pleasing to God if in those choices you give glory to him. And I think that's a helpful way of looking at this. I love the Heidelberg Catechism that says God's providence is his almighty and ever-present power, whereby as with his hand he still upholds and heaven and earth and all creatures, and so governs them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, food and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, indeed all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. And so we are in a world of grace that God has given to us in Christ. And we see those choices. But what about those who are led by God? We see here's a man, Jacob. Chapter 30, as you've heard much of it read, was the events of his life. Chapter 31 of Genesis is basically kind of an interpretation of those events. But through it all, we see God's patience, don't we? Waltke says that God's providence, which we've just read about, even orchestrates negative human emotions and actions to achieve his sovereign purpose. In other words, what happens in this world doesn't throw God off guard. Oops, got to make a new plan. No, God's got it together, even with the craziness and the unexpectedness of this world. And we see Laban. And it's interesting, this bad dad named Laban even has sort of a sense of religion, doesn't it? It's a strange verse 27. If I found favor in your sight, imagine him sort of, you know, mucking up to Jacob. You know, he's just basically throwing some Middle Eastern, politeness, which doesn't mean anything. I've learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I'll give it. Wow, he's everywhere there, isn't he? I've learned by divination that God has blessed me because of you. And it's very typical in the ancient Near East for these Mesopotamian people to do divination. I don't know if it's tea leaves or what it was, but they're, you know, doing something. And that's why in Scripture, this is explicitly forbidden. It's looking to anything else except God. He is our Lord. We're not looking to the internet or the horoscopes or whatever the modern divinations might be. We're to search his will. And so we see Laban acknowledging in his sort of strange way that God has blessed him because of Jacob. And that's not surprising. Remember chapter 12? God said to Abram, I will bless those who bless you. And the presence of this covenant prince, Jacob, certainly would have meant blessing for Laban. And then Jacob says, I want to leave. But the old trickster has a few deals left for him. And you'll notice he says, name your wages and I'll give it. Well, you know, 14 years ago, remember? He sort of did a Leah-Rachel thing. Last time he sort of spun a deal with this guy, it didn't turn out. So Jacob very probably is a bit hesitant. It becomes black and white, stripes and solids. This whole thing going with the sheep and with the goats. It's quite strange. But then Jacob finally will say to his wife as the interpretation of it all, you know, verse 6, that I've served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. In fact, God himself will say to Jacob in verse 12, I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Isn't that encouraging? Laban is tasting both sides of that covenant promise to Abraham. I just showed you, I will bless, Genesis 12, those who bless you. But the other side, to him who dishonors you, I will curse. And Jacob feels that as well. This narrative makes points that were ever relevant in the life of the nation. That God is not frustrated by the cheat, that justice will finally be done, that his promises to his people here personified by Jacob of land, protection, blessing to the nation will, despite all opposition, eventually triumph. But what about Jacob? Well, he's about 100 years old now. Imagine that. And even in that old age, I think there's little kids in this church who show more spiritual maturity than Jacob. But Jacob's on the upswing here. One of his virtues is perseverance. He, for 7 years, labored for Rachel, remember? And it just seemed like a day. Now 14 years have passed. And interesting, to his credit, in that 14 years, he doesn't seem to be worried about his own personal financial resources. He's not a money-grubbing kind of a guy. But now, after having, 12 kids, he's beginning to think, hey, I got to make some provision here for my family. I love the comment by Ian Duguid, who says, we can easily misread providence. Boredom, even pain, do not necessarily signal the fact that God is telling us to move. Sometimes God's plan for us is to persevere faithfully in the midst of frustration and difficulty. And that's very much what Jacob is doing here for 20 years. As William Carey was asked what was his secret of being successful in his great work of mission in India, he says, if he, that is God, give me credit for being a plotter, he'll describe me justly. Anything beyond that will be too much. I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything. And I think that is our life. Are we faithful in the day-to-day of the service of our King? Jacob, I think, is mostly a story for us here about how not to behave. But once in a while, we see God, little glimmer of hope. God does not give up on this guy. God is making this man into an Israel, into a prince with God who will be a foundation for a holy nation. And so even in our life, maybe in despair, maybe in trouble, maybe we're in the midst of agony like Jacob's, we need to hold on. Verse 11, the angel of God says in the dream, Jacob, here I am. Lift up your eyes and see all the goats that mate, the flock, the stripe, the speckled, the mottled, da 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 da. God's doing it. God's given him all these things. Despite the treachery of Laban, who apparently 10 different times changed the wages, didn't matter to God. He still opened up the hand of providence and the hand of blessing for his good. Now, what about those sticks, the wizardry and the wages? What's going on there? We're peeling those branches, really making changes in the genetic impact of those sheep and those goats. I really read some interesting things this week. Somebody said there's a certain aroma that's come out when you peel away the bark, and the aroma may have had some impact. Somebody actually wrote that there's sort of an optical effect that when goats are copulating, there something's happening when they're seeing, I don't think so. I think it's more accurate to say, as Boyce said, the Bible merely reports what Jacob believed. God humored Jacob and blessed him in spite of his superstition. And the blessing had nothing to do with the branches. I don't think mandrakes, as we saw, give babies. And I don't think branches turn goats any other color at all. But how will they write our story 4,000 years from now? I mean, this is ancient history. And there's all kinds of ideas. Maybe, 4,000 years ago, they're going to say, they take pictures of what they eat, and then they put them on the World Wide Web. Do we? But what Jacob is showing here is a prompt obedience. And I think verse 3, interesting, as God says, go, the next thing we read, verse 4, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field. He discovered that the tent walls are too thin for personal discussion, aren't they? So CCTV is everywhere, except out in the field. So he goes out in the field to have this powwow with his wives. And in this conversation, he opens up to them. He mans up. This is amazing. We don't hear him leading for most of his life. But here's a guy says, okay, wives, let's talk about it. And he leads them in a discussion. And I think one of the things we take away here is one thing that stops us from knowing the will of God is inactivity. Sitting down and thinking about it. Try to steer a car when it's parked. Kind of hard. But get your friends to start pushing the car and get a little momentum going, and it steers pretty good. And the same with our life. For Jacob just to sit there and think about what his action should be would not really be a moving forward. Jesus says, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he'll know whether the teaching is from God or not. I'm speaking on my own authority. So if your will is to do, you will know. If you're moving in obedience to him. And so Jacob goes out there, and here, as Waltke says, for the first time, Jacob emerges as a man of public faith. He takes the leadership of his home. He acts promptly upon God's command. He bears witness first to his wives and finally to Laban's whole family, and willingly undertakes the dangerous and difficult journey in obedience to God. So he lifts up his sail, and the wind of God's grace catches it. And this guy moves forward for the kingdom and for the glory of God. It's a great thing. As we read in Timothy, those who serve well as deacons or anything else who you want to serve gain a good understanding, standing for themselves, and a great confidence in the faith. As you move, as you obey, as you follow loyally to the living God, you won't be sitting around doubting and worrying about what he wants you to do. And notice there's partners in the journey. We're not alone. These strong women now have a strong man who has come to lead them and to help them. He's now growing into that servant leadership that the Bible calls us to. And they're respecting him, and he's respecting them. He doesn't just command his wives, but he brings them into the conversation. He's asking, what do you think? And I think it's a great example here. And notice how he explains. Notice in these verses the contrast between your father, that is Rachel and Leah, and my father. I see that your father, Laban, doesn't regard me with favor as he did before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me, changed my wages, but God didn't permit him to harm me. He did this, a spot of the speckle, and says, your father had given the livestock your father and given them to me. God took them from your father and gave them to me. Rachel and Leah didn't need any more proof that their dad was a deceiver. And they were ready to make a long journey, to really say goodbye to a home that they would never see again. And yet they were like Ruth, who clung to Naomi and said, your God will be my God. And she followed in obedience. And so verse 14, we hear them speak. And this is amazing. These are women Women had no status in the society, but in under God and in Scripture, they're honored. And here's their opinion and their feelings. And, you know, we've just felt like our dads never cared for us. And interestingly, you know, typically a dowry was given to protect the wife. And yet the dowry in this case wasn't any money. It was the blood, sweat, and tears of Jacob, remember, for 14 years. But what did Laban do with their dowry? He just spent it on himself. He just got stronger and richer despite all the agony of their husband, supposedly, for them. And so a very important part of knowing and doing the will of God is confirmation from other people. You might simply say, well, you know, God told me this. Well, he certainly can. But I think there's also an affirmation to his call when others who love you and love the Lord can say, hey, yeah, looking good, man. Keep on, you know, what about this? What about that? And I think we see that as Jacob takes his wives out and begins to bring them into the conversation. Even the church, when they're looking to expand the ministry in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, the responsibility is given to them. The apostles didn't choose these first leaders. They simply said, you find some people who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and you gather them. And this was God's affirmation that the team was growing and we could see the hand of God. The proverb says, when there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. And we need to know this. Sure, God can speak to us, whether it's Beijing or Boston or Bangkok or whatever. But what about a brother or sister who also can be helping you in the process? Sometimes we don't ask. And I think sometimes we don't ask people for anybody to help us input because we know our own plans are basically to do what we want to do. And we don't want that accountability. We want somebody to you know, affirm us if it's our idea. But sometimes we need to even let people challenge us. C.S. Lewis said, I don't doubt that the Holy Spirit guides your decisions from within when you make them with the intention of pleasing God. But the error would be to think that he speaks only within, whereas in reality, he speaks also through Scripture, through the church, through Christian friends, through books. And so the confirmation is an important thing. And Jacob brought his wives into that. It's a wonderful thing when a man's family testify on his behalf. Jacob was far from perfect, but his conduct before Laban and all who were watching had been upright. So they're ready to follow him, not because he was stronger than Laban, but because he was right. And so he's going to go, and as he goes, there's going to be a purifying. He's still not perfect. He's still got a long way to go, like we all do. But the journey was God's process of helping him grow. And notice a final word, as he says in verse 20, Jacob tricked Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had. Now, some have argued, well, the only way, he's been there 20 years, right? The only way he's going to get out is a breakout. And so they say, you know, man, you got to get out of here, you know. So he's got to, you know, go back to his old ways here. But it's interesting. Remember when he met Laban? And Laban, you know, says to him, you are my bone and my flesh. But now 20 years have passed. And now what does he say? Laban the Aramean. Like Laban, you know, hello, I don't have anything to do with you, man. They're ready to, you know, separate here. Hard, difficult years. But despite, says Walton, all the experiences that Jacob has had, he has not yet learned his lesson. He's still a deceiver. He got there by deception. 20 years later, he goes back with more deception. God isn't finished with him, and God isn't finished with us. Sometimes if we want to follow God, it will become harder to follow him. This world is no friend to the living God. If you want to be loyal and holy and righteous and faithful and Christ-centered, this world isn't going to really get too excited about that. And we'll find that struggle. It'd be just as easy to go along with the flow of this world. But Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word and are truly my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And we go with the promise of God. Interesting, 20 years earlier, Jacob had run away to get away from Esau. 20 years later, Jacob runs away to get away from Laban. It's really kind of sad. But he's living proof, I think, that God doesn't lie. As Paul will say to the Romans, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." The covenant can't be broken. The kingdom will advance. The nation will be built. The people of God will bow and worship him. And so 20 years before he had met, remember, as he was going, God at Bethel. And God there in Bethel said, "Behold, I'm with you. I'll keep you. Wherever you go, I'll bring you back to this land." After 20 years of pain and pull and push and hardship, he again hears this word, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land and return to the land of your kindred." Calvin, as he catechized the church at Geneva, said, "Our mind is too weak to comprehend the spiritual wisdom of God, which is revealed to us by faith. And our hearts are too prone either to defiance or to perverse confidence in ourselves or creaturely things. But the Holy Spirit enlightens us to make us capable of understanding what would otherwise be incomprehensible to us, fortifies us in certitude, sealing and imprinting the promise of salvation on our hearts. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises." Heavenly Father, we want to follow you. We know that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are the one who has revealed yourself as Father, Son, and Spirit. And we are your daughters and sons here before you today, far away from home, most of us, sometimes confused about tomorrow, but we bow down to you as the God of providence, as the God of eternity who unfolds this plan of redemption through millennia, as a God who holds all things together, as a God who is working all things together for the good of your church and for the glory of your name. Help us to find our place. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to know specifically and practically, day by day, your will, so that we might walk with you, so that we might be fruitful and faithful in the service of your kingdom. May your blessing be upon your people here. In Jesus' name, amen.